tough stuff, you know, tough toenails. I got a free meal and you didn't. So we're going to go over to 1 Samuel, where we've been, and we're going to go to chapter 25. We're going to finish up where we started last week. And before we go there, I want to just remind you of a couple of things, tell you about a couple of things. Some of it's not on your What's Up. I'm going to be meeting with all the parents that will come, and I hope all of you will. If you have a middle school or high school age student in your home, okay, or one that's kind of coming up, if you want to come along with that, I want to meet with you in the conference center next Sunday at 10 o'clock in Conference Center A, okay, the big room on the right. So just know that, and we'll kind of let you know what's going on with some stuff, and it'll be a lot of fun. Also, Steve McGowan's dad, everybody knows Steve, right? Steve's been on our staff and a good friend of ours. His dad that passed away on Friday. And Bill McGowan's 83 years old, good friend of mine, has been for a long time. And Steve and I have been in constant contact, and I've kind of shared with him some of the memories that I had about his dad, who was a pretty wild and crazy guy, and as you can probably imagine. So with Steve, and such a fun guy, and they're going to have his visitation will be tomorrow night. It's from 6 to 8. I'm telling you, it's because Steve means so much to so many of us. He's now the pastor down at Swepsonville, and the visitation will be tomorrow night, 6 to 8 at McClure and Graham, and then the funeral, 1 o'clock at Glen Hope on Tuesday. So I know that's going to be a big celebration event of his life, because he was that kind of guy. So anyway, just want to let you know that as far as the church family goes. Steve called me about an hour after he passed on Friday, and then last night when they had the arrangements finalized. And I told him that we would definitely let everybody know. So we hope you can make that on Monday night at least to the visitation. It will be a big crowd, so you might want to get there a little bit early. So just let you know about that. Thanks again for being here today. We talked last week. We began talking about this thing. The title of the message is simply "Stay." And as we go through the word today in 1 Samuel 25, I want you to notice the earthly relationship that we're going to be talking about. But I also want you to be aware of another relationship that I believe this story has a lot to say about it. And this story, I believe, God uses it perhaps to inform us of the relationship and the type of relationship that he has with us. And I want you to see, and maybe if you can pick out the character that probably best represents us as humanity, and that character that best represents God, because I do believe that this character and the way that this character lived out their life gives a beautiful glimpse into the way God looks at us and the way that he lives out the relationship with each of us. And so as we go there today, I want us to take a look at that. Let's pray and just ask God to bless our time together today and make it profitable. God, thanks for this word. Thanks for your love that makes it true and that makes it so. So I ask you now just to simply help us to see clearly in the life of David and the other characters that are in this book today, in this story today, that you will just have your way. As we've already prayed, show me your way, as we prayed through songs. And God, I pray that you will help us to see clearly a little bit more about your love for us and the love that we are to have for each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the story of Morris and his wife, Esther, they went to the fair every year. Every year, Morris would say, "Esther, I'd love to ride that helicopter." Esther always replied, "I know, Morris, but that helicopter ride's $50. $50 is $50. So one year, Esther and Morris went to the fair, and Morris said, "Esther, I'm 85 years old. If I don't ride that helicopter now, I may never get another chance." To this, Esther replied, "Morris, that helicopter ride's $50, and $50 is $50. The pilot overheard the couple, and he said, "Folks, I'll make you a deal. I'll take the both of you for a ride. I've seen you around here for the last couple years, and I've heard you talking about wanting to get on the helicopter. If you can stay quiet on this ride for the entire time," he said, "and not say a word, I won't charge you a penny. But if you say one word, it's $50. So Morris and Esther agreed, and they went up. The pilot did all kind of fancy maneuvers, but not a word was heard. He did his daredevil tricks over and over again. Still, not a word. When they landed, the pilot turned to Morris and said, "Goodness gracious, I did everything I could to get you to yell out, but you didn't. I am really impressed." Morris replied, "Well, to tell you the truth, I almost said something when Esther fell out, but you know, $50 is $50. You know. Well, he needed a little lesson on staying with her, you know, and understanding the value of that. The story we read today starts out with the sad news of Samuel's death. Now, Samuel was one who kind of held Israel together during a very tumultuous time. And as he passed away, the entire nation would mourn. All of Israel mourned. And this mourning might have taken as long as 40 days. They might have kind of like taken 40 days to focus on his life. We don't know exactly how they did that, but that could have been the custom that they might have observed that day. And then we see in the last part of verse 1, then David, and this is a transitional verse here. If you're open to chapter 25, go ahead and follow me along there. Follow with me. David moved down into the desert of Maon. Okay, and this is a place in Israel. Now, a certain man there who had property at Carmel. Now, Carmel is a place that we've heard about before. The Mount Carmel, if you remember, I believe back on Memorial Day weekend, you heard the story about what happened on Mount Carmel with Elijah and the prophets of Baal, as Ken Roberts shared with you that day about that. So we're here in that region, and a man there was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats, 3,000 sheep. Then he was shearing. Now, the shearing time was a pretty important time. It was kind of a celebration time. I remember when I was working in tobacco growing up. Oh, how many people ever worked in tobacco growing up? Yeah. That was like, you know, that's when I decided I didn't want to go to hell, because I figured hell was probably something like that, okay? And so, you know, I remember trying to get all of it. And anyway, yeah, I remember, though, everybody would be so happy when we would go take the stuff to the market, right? And that would be the big day, and that's when the big payoff would come and all that good stuff. Well, it's kind of like that during the sheep shearing time. And so what happens here is that there's a time for celebration. And they were shearing the sheep at Carmel. Now, in verse 3, we say this guy's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was intelligent and a beautiful woman. And her name, by the way, kind of bears that out. There's some significance in names, obviously, particularly back in biblical times, even more so than today. And Abigail was a name that had a great significance in terms of her beauty, her intellect, her wisdom, etc. As a matter of fact, her name actually means father's joy. And so her name, she lived it out regularly, this lady did. But her husband, it says, who was a Calebite, by the way, Caleb was a great guy. You can't blame Caleb for how this guy Nabal turned out, was a surly man, and he was mean in his dealings. As a matter of fact, Nabal, which might have been not his real name, but perhaps a nickname given to him, actually means fool, okay? So if your name was Fool, you might want to think about getting a different nickname, okay? But that's really what it meant. And so Nabal, and this may not have even been his accepted name, the one he preferred, but it's the one that was given to him. While David was in the desert, now here's what I want you to understand. This was a time out in the wilderness when marauding bands would come of people, just, you know, a lot of times the poor who would come and raid others, rob from them, steal from them. They would come and indiscriminately, just whoever they came upon as far as flocks, shepherds, you know, fields of grain, etc. They would raid whatever good was there. And so, and they were constantly at the peril. Farmers, shepherds, ranchers were constantly at the peril of these marauding bands who would come and would take away their stuff. Well, David and his plucky band of 600 men found a niche in the market, if you will. David was a good guy. His guys, while they had come from, you know, diverse backgrounds, many of them from backgrounds of desperation, they were able to find a niche in the market here. They found a way to make some money. Now, when I say make some money, really to make for their provisions. What they would do, they would provide protection for certain farmers and certain ranchers when these marauding bands were in the region. And so that's what David did for some of Nabal's flocks and some of his employees, some of his ranch hands, if you will. And so we see in verse 4 that while David was in the desert, he had heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So that's celebration time. That's time for payoff. That's time when the wool is sold and da-da-da. So he sent 10 young men of his and said to them, "Go to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, Nabal, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours.'" Now, at this point, as far as we know, David has not even met Nabal, all right? And certainly hadn't met his wife yet, all right? So all he knows is, and he's putting it together, that Nabal is one of the guys whose flocks and shepherds they had provided protection for one time out in the wilderness. And so he says, "Now I hear that it's sheep shearing time," he tells his guys to tell Nabal. "And now, when your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing." In other words, we provided quality protection for you and your flock. We took care of your people. We took care of your sheep and your livestock. "Therefore, be favorable toward my young men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." In other words, whatever you can spare, whatever you feel is fair in terms of remunerating us, if you will, for the protection we gave, would you please now pay up? All right? Now, it may very well be that that Nabal might have been, maybe he had already owed money. Maybe he had agreed to already pay David. We don't know, and his men, we just don't know. Or maybe it's just something where David and his men decided to do it, and they said, "Well, when sheep shearing time comes and they have some money coming in, maybe then we'll go and we'll try to collect them." We don't really know. But knowing the kind of guy that Nabal was, with his name meaning fool, it could very well be that David was trying to collect on a bad debt or an overdue debt that he had from this guy Nabal. And so when David's men arrived in verse 9, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants. "Who is this David?" they said. "Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat that I have slaughtered from my shearers and give it to the men coming from who knows where?" Now, here's why I'm thinking that maybe, just maybe, that David had already made Nabal aware. Or maybe, we don't have any evidence to this, but if we look into the context, just maybe there had been some type of an agreement between David and Nabal for David's men to take care of protecting Nabal's men in the wilderness. Maybe they had a gentleman's agreement. We don't know. Maybe David presented, you know, a contract with a proposal or an estimate. This is how much it's going to cost for us to provide protection for as long as the Philistines are in the area, or the Amalekites, or whoever. We don't know. And so here we see what often happens when someone owes something to someone else. I don't even know that person. Who are they? See, we tend a lot of times to forget. How many times have you borrowed something from somebody and you never gave it back? Not that you were trying to steal it, all right, but maybe you just, it slipped your mind. I have bought so many pairs of loppers down through the years. You know what I'm saying? The things that cut tree limbs. Because they seem to be one of the more popular things that people like to borrow, right? We bought a $500 carpet shampooer one time. It got loaned out everywhere about 3 or 4 times a year. And finally, it got gone and we never heard from it again. Turns out my mom and dad had it. But anyway, so, you know, but what might have happened, we don't really know the situation. But the possibilities here are endless. The bottom line is that there was the protection that was provided by David and his men, and he was now coming to collect. And Nabal's basically saying, "Why should I do anything for this guy? I don't even know him. Who is he?" Well, David's men turned around and went back to David. When they arrived, they reported every word. Well, so David said to his men, and this is why I'm thinking there may have been an agreement of some type. David, it seems like David says immediately, "Put on your swords." Now, what does that sound like to you? We're going to go collect forcefully, You know, we're going to go after this, you know. And that's why I'm thinking maybe there was a prearranged agreement here. All right. So they put on their swords and David put on his. About 400 men went up with David while 200 stayed with the supplies. Now, let's talk about this for a moment. Last week we began talking about the idea of what God's word says about marriage and getting ready for today. All right. And we're going to go back to that and review four things in just a couple minutes. Pete, I'm sorry, that's out of order, but we are going to go to that slide in a couple minutes. But here's what I want you to understand. The moment that his people came back, David's men came back and said, Nabal's basically, you know, calls you every name in the book and da-da-da, doesn't know you and da-da-da. David said, put on your swords. Now, keep in mind what we talked about 2 weeks ago. We looked at two chapters, chapters 24 and 26 together. You remember that? And what was the major thing that you remember from those two chapters? Who was the other character that was the main character in those stories? David and who else? What was the major thing that we saw? What was the main thing that happened in both of those chapters? Grace, right. Because what? David spared Saul's life twice. You remember that? Once while he went into the cave to use the bathroom, right? He could have killed him. He cut off a piece of his robe. The other in chapter 26 when they were sleeping around the camp, right? So David with Saul, despite the fact that Saul's chasing him all over the world and making him a fugitive and making his life miserable, David chooses not to harm him. But yet when Nabal says these ugly things to David, what does it appear David's thinking now? I'm going after him. Are these two different people? You know, we see David acting in two totally different ways. And so, you know, maybe David had this great respect for Saul that did not carry over to other men. Maybe David was upset because he did have a prearranged agreement with Nabal and now he was trying to renege on it. We don't know. The point is this. When you study Scripture, you got to let your mind wander within the context of the Scripture. You can't let it wander outside the context. And you also got to understand more about you got to understand the culture of the day. One of the big things about biblical interpretation is trying to find a way to put yourself there, particularly in historical anecdotes. And you got to know enough about the culture, know enough about the day, so that you can almost plant yourself there and act like you're watching it happen. And that's something that God gives as you grow in Christ, as you become a Christ follower, and He gives you that illumination, enlightenment, whatever you want to call it. It's the Holy Spirit living inside you that allows you to do that. And so the Bible study really becomes fun when you can do that, when you can kind of, you know, imagine the possibilities and you know, think about all the things that could have happened. So we got a little bit of a disconnect in behavior here with David. So we got to find a way. We don't have to find a way, but we need to think that there must be a way to reconcile it, because David was a man that we know the Bible says had his heart was after whose heart? God's heart. And for him to just indiscriminately say, put on your swords, we're going to go take this guy and all those people out, is probably not a realistic way to look at him. So, all right. So let's go ahead with verse 14. One of the servants told Nabal's wife, Abigail. Now, one of the things that's amazing in this story is the fact that this fool Nabal had a wife like Abigail. Okay? This was a spiritual mismatch if ever there was one. This guy, he did not deserve who he had by far. He just flat out did not deserve her. And probably one of the reasons that he chose to keep her is because he realized what a gem he had. And he realized that I can't get rid of this woman. I might be a fool, but you know what? I got to do everything I can do to keep her. I'm not going to write her a certificate of divorce. You know, she takes care of everything for me, as we're probably going to see in a couple of minutes. Pete, let's go back to that slide. We looked last week at Jesus' teachings about marriage, and we looked at four things that really form the non-negotiable values of marriage. And this is just for the purposes of review. We're going to go back to the text here in just a moment. The first thing is that marriage is foundational to society. We said that. Society does not work without marriage. Okay? And that's between, remember he created who? Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, right? Okay. And so the marriage between a man and a woman, okay, is the foundation for the family. Secondly, I talked about the permanence of marriage. The permanence of marriage. When I was growing up, seeing people, you know, married 30, 40, 50 years was pretty commonplace, to be honest with you. Now, you know what? In many places I go, and Tammy, we've been married 26 years, and some of you have been married about the same amount of time we have. You know, it's like, oh my gosh, you've been at that forever with the same woman or the same guy. It's like a freak thing now. And permanence is such a big deal in God's economy with regard to marriage. The third thing that we looked at is the intimacy factor, the intimacy between the man and the wife. The intimacy that, by the way, sexually is reserved only for marriage, all right, clearly in all Scripture. I don't care if you've been divorced before, whatever the case might be. If you're not married to that person, sexual intercourse is off, sexual activity is off limits, all right, according to Scripture. But intimacy is the basis for that relationship. That also is a mirror of the relationship between God and His church, between Christ and His church, that we see continually through Scripture. And finally, faithfulness. There is to be no infidelity. Once the pledge is made in the marriage, there's to be no infidelity. That's not even an option. And you know what? We've got to work proactively to keep ourselves out of situations in which infidelity can occur. All right? That's the thing. That's the type of work that's required in marriage. So those are the four pillars or the non-negotiable values of marriage. Now, my guess is that Nabal probably didn't believe in these. He stayed around and he wanted to keep Abigail probably out of convenience for himself. But you know what? I believe that Abigail was a lady who believed in these four values and more. And her character, because she had made the commitment, was something that meant a lot to her. And she wanted to stay there and do the right thing. So in verse 14, one of the servants told Nabal's wife Abigail, David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at him. And I imagine Abigail's probably thinking, oh gosh, here we go again. I'll get one of these stories from these guys every couple of weeks. But you know, she realized that this time it's David. Okay? This time is, and we're going to see in the text that she recognized who David was. She was up on her current events. All right? She probably knew about this Saul going after David. And so she was probably well aware of what was going on. And so right here we see, yet these men, the man says to Abigail, they were very good to us. They did not mistreat us. And the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. They took care of us. They protected us. Night and day, they were a wall around us all the time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, Abigail, because, you know, read between the lines, your husband's really screwed this one up. He's really messed up. I don't think he knows who he's messing with. All right? Or he doesn't care. Now, think what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. Can you imagine saying that to the wife about her husband? But here's the thing. It's so true that Abigail's thinking, yeah, you're right. You know? Yeah, you're right. Well, so Abigail lost no time. Verse 18. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 sheaves, or bushels, by the way, of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisin, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, go on ahead, I'll follow you. But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. Now, from what we can see, Nabal was probably not an owner-operator of his crops. He was probably more an owner. It doesn't appear that he had any active hand. So he might have been lazy too. He might have gotten his riches via, you know, inheritance. We don't know how he made his money. But he was yet and still a rich man. But he stayed behind as his wife, and she's kept it secret from him what she's doing. Now, if he's around the house and she's putting together this kind of stuff, all right, now she has servants working with her. She has kitchen workers too. But she's supervising the stuff. Look at what, 200 loaves of bread. Ladies, who does homemade bread here? Anybody fix homemade bread? All right. Yeah, a couple people do. My wife does too. All right. Maybe very few of us do, huh? Yeah, yeah. So some of y'all do that. So you know what, can you imagine what it would be like to cook 200 loaves of bread? How long would that take? Here's, you know, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep. Now, it takes a while to dress a sheep, right? I've never done it, but you know, I can imagine. 5 bushels of roasted grain, had to get that up. 100 cakes of raisins, had to make that, right? 200 cakes of pressed figs, another fruit-type derivative, and loaded them on the donkeys. Took a long time. And so as she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there was David and his men descending toward her. And she met them. David had just said, "It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for evil," or evil for good, I'm sorry. "May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." What was David's intent? Wipe them all out. He was not going after just Nabal. He was going after everybody. Now, he was pretty ticked off, right? He was pretty ticked. And he was, in many ways, many people would say that David was righteous in his anger. I would say that David probably was a little overboard with this at this point. He might have been taking this particular situation a little too personally. And to go and deal, you know, and deal face to face probably would have been a better thing to do. Okay, he's dissed my men, so I'm going to go to him. And it may very well be that David was just, you know how you are when you get angry sometimes? You talk and say things that you really have no business carrying out anyway. You ever done that? Or I hope you don't really mean to carry out that stuff you say. Okay. But he might have been doing that. Now, that doesn't make it right, but he might have been doing that. So he was going a little overboard with his reaction to the situation. And so David's, you know, he's, "I'm going to kill everybody." And then in verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. I can imagine David looking at her and saying, "Wow, where did she come from?" Because she was a looker. She was sharp. Now, by all, my research assistant who helped me with this message today pointed out that the all likelihood is that at this point, Abigail and Nabal were barren. Okay, in other words, they didn't have any children, we don't think, at this point. Okay? And we don't necessarily know why, other than the fact possibly that maybe just God was not going to, that God withheld that from Nabal because of his wickedness. We don't really know. But here was a sharp lady. A lady who was elegant, who was smart, and as soon as she began opening her mouth, David began to see that. She fell at his feet and said, "My Lord, let the blame be on me alone." Wow. "Please let your servant," her, "speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my Lord pay no attention to that wicked man Nabal." Okay? "He is just like his name. His name is, you fool, you know? He's a fool. And folly goes for him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent." In other words, David, I would have received them differently. I'm aware of what you and your men did in the desert to protect his assets. So she basically says, "Please pardon him. Cease your anger, turn around. Now, since the Lord has kept you, my master," she's talking to David still, "from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master," talking about David, "may they all be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my master," "which your servant has brought to my master, be given to the men who follow you." Here, bottom line, this is it. Here's all the stuff that your men initially asked for. "I am giving it to you from his household. We acknowledge that it is owed to you. Please take it." Now, when, and this is a point which I'm not real sure about, okay? There's a lot of those here. But she says, let all those basically who do you wrong, that's what she's saying, be treated like who? Like Nabal. Now, we don't know Nabal's fate yet at this point. I want you to keep that in mind as we move through the scripture. Keep in mind what she says here, and keep in mind what we're going to encounter in just a few minutes. So, please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master because he fights the Lord's battles. Now, she's saying some things here that weren't necessarily widely known all about Israel, which gives us a clue that she could have a little prophetic insight into the situation. Perhaps God had instilled in her some words. See, I really believe a lot of times that God will use His people to speak His words. One of the things that I pray every Sunday, as a matter of fact, before I come up here is, God, you know, get my words out of the way, let your words come through. You know, and this may have been a situation where God was actually speaking through her, giving her words almost spur of the moment to say to David, to encourage him. So I know that God's going to give you a dynasty. He's promised it to you. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live, David. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, so she knows about Saul, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. In other words, God will protect you. Don't fear, you will not lose your life at the hand of Saul. So it's amazing how God uses her to speak to David, and it's almost as if God is speaking to him himself. And indeed, that's probably what's happening. Giving him a reminder of the promises from God and to stick it out, hang with it, and you'll be okay in the long run. But the lives of your enemies will be, excuse me, he will hurl away as the pocket, as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has done for my master every good thing that he promised concerning him and has appointed him leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needing bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant. Now, in a way here, this is a mix, I think, of encouragement, a prophetic statement, and a rebuke. Do you know people that can have a conversation with you and you say things to you, and you know, they can accomplish all these objectives with one sentence or one conversation with you? Well, it appears that Abigail is one of those persons. She's intelligent, she's articulate, she's brilliant, it seems like, because she has encouraged David. She has prophetically reminded him of God's promises. And you know what? She's also provided a little bit of a rebuke, and that is, this anger thing you got going, get off of it. It ain't getting you nowhere. And so she took care of all this stuff. One of the things that I like about Abigail, too, she was not a lady in denial. You know, she could have, like many women do today, or many spouses do today, they cover up for the garbageness of their spouses. And they don't want to admit it. And they allow garbage to go on in their marriage because they're trying to protect that person. Because the protection is what they need to make them feel significant. Abigail did not, here's the good thing about Abigail, she didn't need a man to make her feel significant. She understood her significance. All right, now I didn't mean to start a battle here. Women, y'all calm down, all right? It could have very well been she could have been the fool and he could have been the good one, you know, just this story, you know? I've got to come over here now, Rick. I'm telling you, yeah. So you know, and so her significance was where it should be, in the person of God, and her reality and her identity in Him. That's what I really admire about Him. So David said to Abigail in verse 32, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. You're right. You know what? I was on a path toward destruction. If you hadn't shown up, I would have done something really stupid. David's transparency. Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request." And here comes my favorite part of the story, justice. Shows how sordid and devious my mind can be sometimes. When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk. Okay? She had told him nothing, so she told him nothing until daybreak, when he was beginning to recover from the drunkenness. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. Now, the probable situation here was that he most likely had a stroke, okay? Most likely. We don't know for sure. But it was something having to do with his heart, obviously, and it resulted, and his appearance would it seems to connotate that what happened was a stroke. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. He died. Now, here's a big question that I have in this story. Not that it really, the answer's, I mean, the world doesn't stop spinning if I can't get this answered, okay? Was Nabal's death a punishment to Nabal, or was it a reward to Abigail? Yes, exactly. Yes. But it would be interesting to know which one of the two was the bigger factor, you know? Because what happens next is incredibly important. Okay? It's incredibly important. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord." That's a little bit far, maybe over the edge. He was pretty ticked, remember. "Who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt." Now, can I say this? I don't think that our normal reaction should be when someone that holds something against us when they pass away, that we should say praise be to God. That's not advisable today. But if you read the Psalms, and if you read a lot of what David said and what he wrote in the Psalms, you're going to find some words and some phrases and some chapters that are going to make you go, "Huh? What?" And it's not until that we understand that David was a guy who was so transparent, and he was a guy who sometimes spoke his emotions. He wrote his emotions. Go read the Psalms again. They made it into the Psalms. And he was at times brutally honest. And it's almost like a lot of times he would go into this discourse. It just doesn't make sense because you think, "Whoa, what is this?" And then he'll come back and he'll say something to kind of reconcile it all together and say, "You know, but it's really not up to me. It's really up to God. It's a God thing." That's the kind of thing he would do. Okay? But until you get to that point of reconciliation, you're wondering, you're scratching, and think, "Good night." And so anyway, he says, he has kept his servant, talking about himself, from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head. Then David sent word to Abigail, ever the opportunist, asking her to become his wife. Yo, is that, yeah, that was a good move on his part. A really good move. And so, his servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, "David sent us to you to take you to become his wife." She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, kind of like my wife did when I proposed to her. After you did it, Scott. Me and you, baby. And so she said, here's your hand servant, your maid servant, excuse me, ready to serve you and wash the feet of my master's servants. Abigail quickly got on a donkey and, attended by her five maids, went with David's messenger and became his wife. David had also married Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both were his wives. Now, this is another thing we don't recommend, all right? This does not work. We will talk about this at some point, but it's beyond the scope of what we're talking about today, far beyond that. But Saul, look at this. It was not as bad because Saul had taken his daughter Michal, all right, who had been David's wife, and you know what? In his kingship, took his daughter away from the fugitive David and gave her to someone else. So now, instead of three, it's only two, so it's not quite as bad, right? But for David, this was an incredibly positive trade, all right? This was like the trade that sent, you know, the Tigers sent John Smoltz to Atlanta for Doyle Alexander, you know. Abigail was Smoltz and, you know, Michal was Alexander. So, what do we learn from this story? Well, I'm going to give you five things about staying power real quick. Because we defined staying power last week, as we closed up, as the ability to stick something out even when it doesn't feel good or make sense. Because it's the right thing to do. Now, I told you when we started the message today that there was, while we've got the earthly story here, all right, there's also a heavenly meaning. There is a relationship that is pictured, all right, that is implied, that is even greater than what we see being played out in the physical world. And that is the relationship that God intends between Jesus, his son, and us. Okay? Now, let's think about the characters in the story. And let's ask the question. Who do you think in the story, in a relationship between God and his people, who do you think in the story most likely represents us? Who? Nabal. You really think Nabal? Unfortunately, I agree. I agree that it's Nabal. And who do you think represents in the story God, Jesus? Abigail. She stayed with a washed up, burned out dirt bag. I won't hold back. I'm fixing to tell you what I really think. She stayed with this gooberhead because it was the right thing to do. She loved him regardless of his odor, okay? Of his mouth. She loved him in spite of the habits that he probably kept behind closed doors that he wanted nobody else to know about because it would have been socially unacceptable. She loved him because it was the right thing to do. She stayed. And God honored her. Now, can I tell you, folks, that if you don't already have it, that is the relationship that you need in your life. You need Jesus loving you. And he already loves you. But you need him in a relationship, in a personal relationship. Because that's the way he views you. That even though in his eyes, in the eyes of perfection, we may be all Nabals. Okay? We're all Nabals. When someone can look through the eyes of perfection at us. That is the relationship that we need. That in spite of the fact that we're Nabals, that we receive a love from Jesus. Like Nabal, the man, received from his wife when he didn't deserve it. So my question to you, first of all, is do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Or is it for you just a label? Is the word Christian for you or Christ follower, is it a way of life or is it just a label that you kind of put on, like you put on a name badge when you go someplace because you want people to know who you are? Is it a way of life? Is it your identity or is it something that you pull out situationally? Does that make sense? Is it something that really defines you or is it something that you use when it is convenient? Can I tell you right now that Jesus doesn't give you access to a relationship with you because of your convenience? You see, you can live your life out of commitment or out of convenience. And the convenience thing ain't a relationship. You're fooling yourself if you think that's what it is. My fear is that even in our church, I have no idea how many people, dozens, maybe hundreds, I don't know, who are living a life of casual followership of Christ, of convenience, rather than out of commitment. You see, if we don't recognize that we're Nabal and that Christ is Abigail in this situation, and that if we're Nabal, we need Abigail, then we're missing everything. Yeah, this is a great story. It's fun. It's kind of juicy. But the reality is, we are all in this story. We're very prominent in this story. And if we don't respond to clean ourselves up and to get in line with being who God wants us to be, we're going to go on like Nabal. And in some fashion, we're going to meet his fate. Doesn't mean that God's going to physically kill us. But you know what? He might. But you know what? Many people are already spiritually dead. It may be a spiritual death. And you know what? You may be sitting there today and you may be spiritually dead. You may be spiritually dead. You may have already met the fate of Nabal. But can I tell you that even if that's happened to you, I figure that a God who was able to be risen from the dead, can raise a spiritually dead person. I figure that's probably pretty good logic, don't you think? If he can do that for him, he can do that for any of us. And so I encourage you today, do you have that relationship with him? Have you committed your life to his control? I want to give you just a few things real quickly as we close down. How to develop staying power. And I believe these are characteristics that Abigail showed real quickly. She demonstrated consistency in the face of chaos. Remember, the Bible says that she was beautiful, sensible, etc. Second thing, she had a commitment to make sure that all responsibilities are fulfilled. You realize when we screw up, when God, you know, like Nabal did, God kind of comes in behind us a lot of times and cleans it up. You realize that? Now, sometimes he allows us, and there are always consequences whenever we mess something up, right? But yet and still, God does that. So if you're living in a relationship today, a couple of things. You know, if you're in a relationship today that is not all it should be, as we talked about last week, the Bible says you got to still stay. Because short of marital infidelity, there is not a real clear grounds for leaving, for example, a marital relationship. Other than that, okay? Death, of course, is there. But you got to make the best of it. Here's some of the ways how to do it. Consistency in the face of chaos. That was Abigail. A commitment to make sure responsibilities are fulfilled. Remain faithful. Do what needs to be done. What did she do? When Nabal messed up, and said, you know, you're not going to have any of my stuff. She goes and she gives David everything he asked for. There needs to be a realistic view of the situation, which helps make you respond with better decisions. In verse 25, she said to David, "I know Nabal's a wicked and ill-tempered man. Please don't pay any attention to him." She was realistic about it. She was not in denial, as I said earlier. She was not trying to prop up somebody who was messed up. She demonstrated calm in the midst of crisis. Calm in the midst of crisis. Because she spoke to David, remember, in a rebuking manner. One of the things that she said, she spoke prophetically, she spoke with encouragement, and she spoke with rebuke. And finally, there needs to be patience with a sense of expectation. You know what? After this situation, you know what Abigail did? After this thing kind of played out with David? She went back home. She went back home. She was still committed after he had to absolutely embarrass her. She was still committed to go home and be the faithful and loving Abigail who was going to do all these things anyway. She did the right thing. Not because it felt good, but because it was the right thing to do. And I believe that when you do that, I don't think that God necessarily takes that person out of your life, but I do believe that in God's time, as it says in 1 Peter, as that person sees the faithfulness of the faithful spouse or friend, whatever the relationship is, that person will begin to change. And they will begin. Something will happen. Something will happen. So, you know, there are so many things in this. There's the marital relationship between Abigail and Nabal. There's the spiritual relationship between God and us that's pictured here. And so the challenges coming out of this story are numerous. If you're in a relationship that, to be honest with you, it sucks, you got lessons to learn from this story. If you're not in a relationship with Jesus, you need to be. Because you don't want to be where Nabal is. As we pray today, I'm just going to ask you to be honest with God. I'm going to ask you to be honest with yourself. And I'm going to ask you to spend a moment in prayer to Him, asking you what it is, or you asking Him what it is that you need to do with this. I admire your courage for coming, because I think you know by now that our philosophy is, if you're here today and you hear something, it's your responsibility to do something with it. It's your responsibility. You're accountable. You know, it's clear. Every time you learn something more, you're a little more accountable. So what are you going to do with it? Let's pray. I'm going to ask God to help us to understand what that might be. God, you know what it is that each of us needs. You know what it is that each of us needs to do in our lives. So God, I pray right now that in this moment of silence, as we pray to you, that you will reveal to us with more clarity than before that which we need to know and what we need to do. Just lift up your prayer to the Lord right now. Father, thanks for the beauty of the relationship that is intended between Christ and His body, the church, and the relationship that is intended for Christ and us. God, may we learn to live into that. God, in our earthly relationships, may we demonstrate the same staying power, God, that you demonstrate with us. You don't leave us, no matter how Nabal we are. God, you clean up after us. You allow us to suffer consequences and experience consequences, and you give us a chance to grow. So God, may we make the changes necessary that you want us to make. Show us your way, that we might walk with you every day. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Thanks for being here today. If you would, please make sure you leave us your connection card. Let us know of any decisions you've made, what God might have said to you, so we can pray for you. Don't forget to leave your integrity cards in the boxes in the back, along with the offerings, tithes from our regulars. And don't forget, teen and middle school parents, we will meet with you next Sunday during the 10 o'clock hour in Conference Center A. And the class with Lynn Sasser today is postponed. We'll be doing that probably in a couple weeks. God bless. Have a great day and a great week. Yeah.